Can Satan actually stop the saints of the Lord in their tracks? Is this possible? Everyone agrees and acknowledges that we encounter hindrances and obstacles. But there are some, at least, who deny that there is a personal hinderer, an invisible, personal devil. With surprise, whenever the devil is mentioned, they will say, "You mean to tell me that an all-powerful God allows a personal devil to exist? Think of how poor a reflection that is on the power, on the goodness, on the holiness of the God that we are serving." And so they dismiss the idea that a God of infinite power and immeasurable blessing would allow an invisible, malignant being to live, particularly since the only business of that malignant being is to destroy and to rebel against the authority of God and damage and devastate his creatures. Well, whenever people come and they question the existence of a personal devil, I wonder where have they been living or what have they been thinking about. On the question as to whether or not God would allow an invisible being to carve out such a course of destruction, we quickly point out that thousands, even millions of visible people are running down this very track from day to day. This is a kind of activity in which all of the world virtually is engaged. There are countless multitudes of men and women whose only object is to do mischief, whose only object is to commit sin, to debauch the young. And there's been plenty of column inches about that hideous crime in the press this week, whose only object is to get out there and to disgrace families, to send sorrow and misery and desolation into as many human hearts and homes as possible. The Bible teaches there is an invisible personal devil. And it teaches us that his constant occupation is to hinder people in their effort to do that which is right and honorable and godly. My daily Bible devotions brought me to the topic today through the writing of Henry Morris, The Sieve of Satan. And he was basing his remarks on Luke 22 in the verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And he said, the fact is that Satan is real, and his legions of evil spirits are real, and they will indeed seek to force every believer into Satan's sieve. Back many years ago, a famous American preacher, Cotton Mather, insisted that there is a devil is a thing doubted by none, but such are under the influence of the devil. And he also said, God indeed has the devil in a chain, but has horribly lengthened out the chain. Well, those are the statements of men. What about some scripture proof? Job 1 verse 7. Repeat it again, Job 2 and verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. We have that amplified in the New Testament when Peter takes up the pen and he writes in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he tells us what the devil is going up and down the earth to do. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, in acting out the role of a hinderer, the devil has a decided advantage. It's easy to distract the mind, to come along and suggest difficulties, to magnify and blow up the scheme of the obstacles around us. It's much easier, and he knows it is, to cripple a thought before it develops into an action that brings success. It's easier to stop a man or a woman from sowing seed than, having known the seed to be sown and the crop to flourish and the weather to have been favourable, far easier to stop the sowing of the seed than to damage what is an abundant harvest. The Apostle Paul purposed to visit the church at Thessalonica, to take up ministry there, but was somehow frustrated by the powers of darkness. And about this he writes in 1 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now this kind of hindrance is not unheard of. From Zechariah 3, in the verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him." Right through to 1 Corinthians 6, in the verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." We see here, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all the same. The devil is the hinderer of the people of God. Paul used a very interesting Greek word for the term hindered here in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. It was an old word and it was used to describe a road that had so deteriorated, broken up, it was impassable. We used to say, just drive over the border and that's exactly what you'll find. I'm not so sure that's as true now as it used to be. Some of our roads are just as bad in places. But that was the import of the word. The road had so deteriorated, it had broken up, you couldn't get through it. But it was also used, this word in Greek times, to picture a runner who cut in or elbowed out of the way somebody else who was running in that same race. So the idea of the word hindered here is an impasse that is so severe that it stops you from going where you need to go, or somebody who comes in and elbows you off course in your particular race. Paul was actually saying here, I was coming to Thessalonica. I had great designs, but Satan broke up the road, and he stopped me from coming to see you. The devil cut in on me, and he stopped me from visiting you in the way that I desired. He tried to elbow me out of the way to keep me from coming to see you. Now, Paul didn't decide here, let's pull in the commonly accepted religious jargon and start to explain it all and say, oh, you know, I tried to visit you many times, but it wasn't God's will for me to come. Instead of saying that, the apostle blamed the real culprit behind his failed attempts to visit the church in Thessalonica, and he said, do you want to know where the problem is? Do you want to know who the hinderer is? It's the devil. So the history of the event was this. Paul preached in Thessalonica, as we find out in Acts chapter 17, for three successive Sabbaths, until eventually the religious rulers stirred up a mob and they rushed into Jason's house where they knew that Paul had been. But Paul wasn't there when they got there. So they grabbed Jason, they brought him, everybody else in the house, brought them before the civic rulers, and they twisted their words and they made allegations about them. Later on, Paul escaped. Now who had inspired these people to treat Paul so unjustly? To push out his ministry, the devil, of course. And he writes here and he lets the church know that the devil was behind all of this. God had nothing to do with this horrible act. When preaching from this passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Spurgeon referred to a note that he found in the margin of his pulpit Bible by Baxter, which he said may probably be correct. Satan hindered Paul by raising such a storm of persecution against him that it was deemed prudent to delay his visit till the storm was somewhat allayed. You get hindrances in your life. You need to work out who is behind your hindrances. Because if you believe God stopped me, then you will have to change course. But if you believe the devil stopped me, then you are duty-bound not to change, but to continue your course. Paul was saying the devil didn't want him to preach the gospel, but he would continue to preach no matter what happened to him, no matter what obstacles the devil put up, no matter what hindrances the devil was capable of producing. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now to get down to the matter of how the devil hinders. He performs this work of hindering chiefly by suggesting doubts. The tragic fall of mankind in Eden was engineered by a devilish doubt. Because we read in Genesis 3, 1-5, records the details of that encounter, how the devil comes in. And he whispers in the ear of Eve, "Hath God said?" Did you really pick him up? No way, he could not have said that. God would not say that. And I'll tell you what, maybe he did, but I'll tell you why he did it. Because he doesn't want you rising above the level you are onto a higher level to a level equivalent with him. "Hath God said, ye shall not surely die?" Doubt, doubt, doubt injected into the mind of Eve. And he not only tries to hinder our performances, but he also and especially tries to hinder our purposes. His greatest battle is fought in the mind. Reverend Thomas Kelly, minister in the 19th century in Philadelphia, America, said, "The inner life of most people is like a slaughterhouse, reeking with the blood and stench of murdered convictions and the ghastly carcasses of slaughtered vows." The devil is always working overtime, urging us not to do the things that we know that we should do. Now, he never held any man or woman back from doing something that was wrong or wicked or evil or sinful, for the devil pushes and propels us forward by suggesting, you know, you need to do that sinful thing. There's no time like the present to do it. That sinful thing, if you don't do it now, you'll never get a chance to do it again. So go on, go and sin. He doesn't hold us back from that. But the more useful and prominent a Christian becomes, the more the devil attempts to hinder him or her, the more they too become convinced of the malignant power of Satan. There was a man who, like even in a small way, John the Baptist, who are burning and shining lights, who stand up and shine for God in their generation, who have been most honored under the hand of God in the blessing of his church. They were all firm believers in the existence of the devil, and they firmly believed in him because they knew of what he was capable. But all those so-called Christians who deny the existence of a devil and who scoff that we would reduce ourselves to the level as to actually believe in him, they can't hope to convince a single sinner of his or her need of a savior. They can't hope to help a single penitent into the kingdom of grace. We live in an age in which almost everything that is worth anything is doubted. Nothing satisfies the devil more than getting people to doubt. He wants them to doubt his own existence. He wants them to doubt the full atonement of Christ our Savior. He wants them to doubt the veracity of the Scriptures, the Word of God. He wants them to doubt that there is a hell. He wants them to doubt the judgment of man. G. Campbell Morgan had already, by the time that he was 19 years of age, enjoyed some success in preaching. But then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. The writing in his day of various scientists and agnostics disturbed him. He was reading Charles Darwin, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer, evolutionists, atheists, humanists, who were against the Word of God. And as he read their books and as he listened into their debates, he became more and more confused and perplexed in his mind. What did he do? Well, he cancelled all the preaching engagements he had. He put all of his books, both those that were attacking and those defending the Bible, he put them all into a corner cupboard and he locked the door. And when, as he did many times, he talked about this incident in his preaching, he told how he turned the key in the lock of that cupboard door. "I can hear the click of that lock now," he used to say. He went out of the house, down the street to a bookshop. He bought a new Bible, and returning to a room with it, he said to himself, "I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, if it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself." The result? Well, he said, that Bible found me. I began to read and study it then in 1883. I have been a student ever since, and I still am. And when he spoke, it was 1938. At the end of 2 years, Campbell Morgan emerged from that eclipse of faith, absolutely sure that the Bible was, in very deed and truth, none other than the Word of the living God. He quoted again about this incident in his life. This experience is what at last took me back into the work of preaching and into the work of the ministry. I soon found foothold enough to begin to preach, and from that time I went on. The crisis, inspired by the devil's doubt, was now behind him. A new certainty was thrilling his soul. It became a compelling conviction, and he felt, I need to make this truth known to men and women around me. I need to go out and minister to a world that is groping in the darkness, looking for the light, perishing with no clear knowledge of God's word and will. The devil prevails by injecting doubt into our minds. That's why the humanists and the atheists in the United Kingdom today are currently operating on two fronts. Deliberately, deceptively, devilishly, damningly, they are going about their work. How are they doing it? First, through advertising. The British Humanist Association has placed new adverts on billboards in each of the United Kingdom's capital cities. They put them up in London, Cardiff, Edinburgh, Belfast as well. And the promotion is following on from their atheist bus campaign that they had towards the beginning of the year, when they were saying, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now they're coming out with the same fonts, the same type style, the same colours are being used, and they're saying, with a picture of a child or two on the billboard, they're saying, please don't label me. Let me choose for myself. And in the background there are faded watermarks which say Catholic child, Protestant child, Muslim child, Hindu child, atheist child, etc. And people coming along will say, well, whatever that means, it seems fair enough. Don't be telling them what they are. Let them grow up and choose for themselves. After all, as an evangelical Reformed Christian, I know that putting a child under a baptismal font does not make it a Protestant Christian child, or going through some other act that is man-made does not convey this character to it. That child will only reach heaven by a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, by coming to personal faith in him. But while I may say, fair enough, who's bothered about that? The hollowness, the hypocrisy of this campaign is revealed when we see the other front on which the atheist and humanist is operating today, because not only is it working through advertising, also through agitation. A headline in the press, Friday the 20th of November 2009, revealed how primary school children in England will have to learn about evolution. The previous requirement had been they learn in secondary school. Now it must be introduced by an education bill moving through Parliament in primary school. And who has been agitating for the introduction of evolution in the primary school? Who has been leading the campaign to have it brought in there? You've guessed it, the humanists and the atheists. They are pushing it. Why, this is most revealing. While they pretend to allow the children to choose what religion they're going to follow, let me choose for myself, they are determined to brainwash them from the earliest school with the devil's lie of evolution. They're saying, we are protesting against you brainwashing your children in the way of religion. Let us brainwash them instead. You see what it is? It's all deception. It's the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, deceiving the whole world, Revelation 12 and 9. It's again Romans 1, 20 to 22 and 25. People who are coming, professing themselves to be wise, becoming fools, changing the truth of God into a lie, worshipping and serving the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Doubts, doubts and more doubts. It's the devil's stock in trade. And don't be surprised that we see it about today. It's always the way in which the devil has acted. Every child of God who reaches heaven, as they look back on their time on earth, they'll scan all of their experience and they'll say, Satan hindered us. Hindered us here. Hindered us there. Hindered us somewhere else. As they write a holy line on the historic page, they will do it with the additional note. Satan hindered us. Job will write that. Moses will do it because Jannes and Jambres, we're told, stood against him. We have Korah and Dathan and Abiram as well, who were the emissaries of Satan, and they were raised up to really get into the work of the priesthood and try to destroy it. We have Ezra, we have Nehemiah. They're beginning to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and the main buildings of the place. And as soon as they start, the devil is up and he's stirring up the Sanballats and the Tobias to throw down the work that they are doing. There was never, it has been said, a revival of religion without a revival of the old enmity. If ever the church of God is to be built, it will be in troublous times. I think of church history, the Reformation, the light begins to dawn. God raises up a Luther, God raises up a Calvin, the devil brings in an Ignatius Loyola to hinder them. In England, God had his Latimers and his Wycliffes, but the devil had his Gardiners and his Bunners. And then when Whitfield and Wesley rose up, around Bristol, other parts of England began to thunder forth in the voice of God, the word of the gospel. There were reprobates coming out to hinder them, to hold them up to slander, to drag them down into shame. It's always the way the devil operates, to hinder the people of the Lord. Now, I find it extremely interesting to read one of the comments made by the local humanist spokesman, Mr. Brian McClinton, as he was speaking at the launch of these new atheist billboards. He was talking about the reason then he referred to our Consider Christ campaign. And he made it clear. The Consider Christ campaign had achieved much more publicity and still was than what he would have liked. He said his present posters provided opposition to the near ubiquitous Consider Christ ads that are currently covering most of our TransLink buses. I just loved the word used. The near ubiquitous Consider Christ ads covering most of the TransLink buses. Ubiquitous means existing or being everywhere, especially at some time, omnipresent. And examples are ubiquitous fog, which apparently we not only had here in Londonderry yesterday, but they had down in Warringstown, they had in Belfast as well. It was virtually everywhere present, a ubiquitous fog, or they talk about ubiquitous little ants. Well, let's add to that ubiquitous Consider Christ ads, and we can add our hallelujah into that. An omnipotent God who, in the words of this atheist, has now near omnipresent ads on the transport system in Northern Ireland. That's a very refreshing thought to me. I'm encouraged by that. But the devil's working away. By doubts hindering, also by suggesting and magnifying difficulties. You know, the devil isn't honest enough to tell people that this life is one of difficulty, one of turmoil, one of trouble. No matter if a man is good or a man is bad. No, the devil will come along and he will not tell that man that whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, the verdict of Job 5 and 7 is right. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Rather, the devil comes along, he puts in the doubt, he builds up the hindrance. He says, you know, the most crushing difficulties, you'll meet them on the path of righteousness. That's why you should stay off it. The real trouble, it falls on the head of the Christian. Stay well away from that. No wonder the Bible labels him a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. Now there's no doubt this world is one that is full of trial. But whether men are wicked our virtues, whether they are profane or pious, difficulties and discouragements will come marching across their path. We'll go looking for them. We sing as Christians, it's not an easy world, we are travelling to heaven for many. Are the thorns on the way, it's not an easy road, there are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. Not as well known, are words that carry a similar sentiment, it's not an easy road, many see the glamour and the glitter, and think it's a bed of rose. Who feels it knows, Lord help me sustain these blows. From the minute of birth, you enter this earth, obstacles in your own to overcome first, throughout every day, they seem to get worse. So my God, carry away this curse. Many, many people can identify with those lines. For the Christian, we're not home yet, we're in school. Our task is complete the course, navigate, master the dangerous and difficult curriculum of probation. But from it, going through trial, we learn that the devil is the source of much of our difficulties. Back in the days when the Church of Smyrna was being written to, by God, Revelation 2 and 10, it was told, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Again, I say, you need to discern the source of your hindrance, because knowing the enemy is trying to stop you will keep you on track. It will stop you dropping out of the race. For example, maybe you feel a real call to the ministry or to missionary work, and you want to go to Bible college, and you're saving up whatever money you can save up in order to go there, but suddenly your work hours are cut in half, and you know you need those savings that you have to pay for other things. What do you do then about Bible college? Well, if you think that God cut your hours, you might then conclude, God does not want me to go to Bible college, perhaps even the ministry. But if you know that the devil has tried to hinder you, you will keep your plans to attend Bible college. You will not give up. Eventually, you will get there. Our lessons in the trials and tribulations of life may be hard. The path may be steep. The devil deceptive. But the promise that cheers us has dropped from heaven into our hands years, years ago. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who were the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. However, the fact of the matter is in life, while it is not an easy road for the Christian, it is also not an easy road. The world is stampeding along at breakneck speed, getting to hell. Steer away from God, people tell us, because of the difficulties of life. That makes me run to him. Because there's trouble, steer away from the things to do with the Bible and eternity and all other related matters. That draws me to them. I find consolation there. I find comfort there. I find answers there. I could quote Scriven's familiar hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But I'm moving from Banbridge to Ballymena to pick out the words of another preacher, James Montgomery. He was born into a Moravian family in Irvine, Ayrshire. But when 5 years of age, he moved with his family over to Grace Hill in Ballymena, and he wrote, "In the hour of trial, Jesus, plead for me, lest by base denial I depart from thee. When thou seest me waver, with a look recall, nor for fear or favour suffer me to fall. Should thy mercy send me sorrow, toil, and woe, or should pain attend me on my path below, grant that I may never feel thy hand to see, grant that I may ever cast my care on thee. When in dust and ashes to the grave I sink, while heaven's glory flashes o'er the shelving brink, on thy truth relying, through that mortal strife, Lord, receive me, dying to eternal life." The worldling, That unconverted man or woman who has no refuge in Jesus Christ does not have this consolation, does not have this comfort, does not have shelter or security. The devil as well hinders multitudes, old and young, from giving their heart to God by magnifying the difficulties, by blowing up the discouragements in the way. How could you ever think of getting saved? Because have you worked out now what's going to happen? What are they going to say? How is that going to fare for you? And the devil pumps them up. Spurgeon recalled the prince of evil is very busy in hindering those who were just coming to Jesus Christ. Here he spends the main part of his skill. Some of us who know the Saviour recollect the fierce conflicts which we had with Satan when we first looked to the cross and lived. So he hinders us by doubts, by difficulties, and also finally by distractions. If there's one thing the devil doesn't want you to do as a Christian is to walk in a straight line. He's always appealing now, something, look left, it's far better over there. Look right, there's an attraction you're missing. Get your eyes off the main track there. Look over here, come, dive in, break through fences, get through gates. Distractions. Hates us when we take the counsel given by Moses to Joshua in Joshua 1 and 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He loves to come in and distract. Dissipate our thoughts, make them fly everywhere. In fact, disincline us to think at all. Just get on with it without thought. Direct us away from thinking about eternal realities. Cause us to have a big detour into the places of temptation and sin. Now, he works according to a clearly defined policy. The policy is, it's hard to pick forbidden fruit if you're 100 meters away. But it's easy if you're at arm's length. A cartoon in a New Yorker magazine showed pigs feeding at a trough. And as the farmer filled the trough with food, one hog asked the others, have you ever wondered why he's so good to us? When Satan tempts people, he's like the farmer fattening up the pigs for the slaughter. The more poundage, weight-wise, the more pounds in his pocket. Temptation looks appealing at first. Always drags its victim into misery and bondage and heartbreaks. But so many are following the devil's detours today. And the evidence of it is that on this day, they prefer the shop instead of the scriptures. At this time of year, all the emphasis is on Santa instead of the Saviour. Now, it doesn't bother the devil too much that men and women, and young people as well, should have an interest in religion. Now, he will even allow you to go to church, depending on the church you go to. Or he doesn't mind you making a few resolutions here and there to do better than you've ever done before. If he can keep you up that false track, I'll get to heaven by working my own way there, by my own good deeds. He's happy. He's got you damned. If he can only keep the soul away from that concentrated focus that will lead them to total surrender to the Lord, he knows that everything else is just chaff in the scales at the final assessment. And you can't entreat. And you can't debate. And you can't persuade him. You can reason with God, but you must resist the devil. And in the strength of Jesus Christ, this is the good news, he may be successfully resisted. 1 Peter 5 and 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Yes, there is a personal devil out there who's operating by doubt, infecting the mind. He's coming along and he's putting difficulties in the way and he's magnifying the scale of those difficulties to make them appear insurmountable to you. He's also coming and he's putting in the detours here and there, bringing you right off course, There's a mighty hinderer at work, but never forget there is also an almighty helper. Ye are of God, John wrote in 1 John 4:4, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The hindrance, it's real, but it's only momentary. It will not last forever. At first you might think you'll never get back into the race, but you will. Satan's attacks will stop. You'll see clearly how to move forward on this one. Remember the idea of the word hindered? It meant someone who comes in and elbows you off course in your spiritual race. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Who cut you up? Who elbowed you out? Who knocked you off course? Now, there are two things you do when somebody elbows you. You can drop out of the race, and at the end, go to the judge and complain. Somebody elbowed, didn't you see? You know, he stuck his elbow in me, put me off the track. Didn't you notice that? Well, that's unlikely to achieve anything. Or you can run faster out of the range of that elbow and become more determined to go ahead. That is the answer. Paul did not throw up his hands, resign himself to the situation. He found a way to keep on preaching. And we can read the story in Acts 17. Because after being forced out of Thessalonica, he went on to Berea. The Bereans were more receptive to the word of God. He found great acceptance there, at least for a time. And he kept on moving, preaching, 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 still preaching the word of God. To allow the devil to overcome us would blast our hopes of usefulness. If we retreat, turn our backs in the day of battle, what will the rest of God's servants say? They'll be discouraged as well. How will the banner of the covenant be trailed in the mud of the field? We must not, dare not play the card, dare not give way to the insinuation of the devil and turn from our master. Recall, our Lord has overcome. See him with his thorn crown. He has fought the enemy and broken his head. Satan has been completely routed by the captain of our salvation. And that victory was representative. He fought it and he won it for us. We have now to contend with a defeated foe, with one who knows and feels his disgrace. Though we might be fighting with desperation, he cannot fight with true courage, because he has no hope of ultimate victory. Strike him then, because Christ has destroyed him. Down with him, because Jesus has him under his foot. And the very weakest of the weak in the host of the Lord can be triumphant, because our master and captain has triumphed before us. And as we go out against and face the devil's hindrances, take Romans 16:20 as our promise. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly.